As some of you might know, we have a collie. Her name is Mercy. We've had her for about a year and a half. She enjoys attention. If you are bored and you want to come and give her attention, she would love it. I grew up with dogs. This is the first time we've had one in our married life. But I understand, just a reminder, why dogs are considered man's best friend. If you own a cat, or maybe I know some of you own horses or chickens, maybe you would disagree on the dog issue, but I think you would recognize that pets are truly indeed a gift from God to us, and we just enjoy their companionship, and they just bring just a real encouragement and a real blessing. And I know our dog Mercy does that for us. But just imagine with me for a few moments that you are, you're sitting in your family room or whatever, and you are enjoying the company of, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's just a very close friend or a close family member. And obviously if you had a horse and a chicken, it wouldn't work. But if you have a dog or a cat, and there you are, and you look down at your feet and you see your dog or your cat, and you see your pet in great distress. And I mean, I'm talking about great distress. And you can just imagine with me, it's not just your pet that is in great distress, but it is every pet in the world that is in great distress. And I know you love your pet, so would you be willing to become like a dog to relieve the distress that your dog or your pet is going through, and all the other dogs or pets in the world? Would you be willing to leave that the close companionship that you have with your spouse or your best friend? Would you be willing to set aside all the fulfillment that you get from that close friendship, all the fulfillment that you get from your work, your family, your hobbies? Would you be willing to set aside all that fulfillment that you get so that you could choose the companionship of your pet instead? Would you be willing to give up the deep conversation that you have with that close friend and instead look up into your friend's eye and wag your tail at them, because that's all you can do? Now, I'm guessing that you might love your pet, but you don't love your pet that much. But that's exactly what John tells us that Jesus did. Jesus set aside the intimate fellowship that he had with his Father, and he set it aside so that he could become man. Now, I recognize you say, well, I don't think it's setting aside much to become a man. I say your pet wouldn't say you're setting aside much to become like your pet. But John wants us to know, and he wrote his gospel, so that we might know and experience the love of the one who was willing to do that for us, so that we might know his peace, his joy, in the midst of life's most difficult circumstances. And I'm going to look at five different reasons why knowing Jesus personally can begin to change everything in your life. And the first one, John says, is that Jesus is eternal. You notice John began his gospel, and if you're familiar with the other gospels, John does something very different. John doesn't just go to Jesus' birth. John goes way far back. John goes back into eternity when he says, "In the beginning was the Word." And when we hear those words, "in the beginning," what John wants to come into our mind is, I've heard that before. Oh, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. And so John is drawing a connection here with Jesus. He wants us to know that just as God is eternal, so is Jesus. And it's very interesting that in the book of Jude, which was written by Jesus' brother, the very end of that book, Jude gives this doxology. And this is what he says in Jude 24 and 25. He says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever." Jude wants us to know he knew Jesus. He saw the glory, and he saw that Jesus was before all time. Why is that important? My brothers and sisters, the reason why it is important that Jesus is eternal is because you and I all deal with problems. We all have difficult circumstances that we have to deal with. And none of those problems are eternal. But Jesus is eternal. And as we look to Jesus, because he is not affected by our problems, we can experience his mercy and his grace in the midst of our trials. And Paul tells us in the book of Titus that the great hope for Christians, that he says that we are to encourage one another with, he says, is the fact that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back, and if you're a believer this morning, Jesus is coming back, and he's not only going to deliver you from your difficulties that you might be in, but he's going to deliver you into enjoying his glorious presence forever and ever. And John wants us to know that because Jesus is eternal, whatever things that we might be going through that are causing difficulties, those things are not eternal. Jesus is eternal. Well, second, John says something that's also very important, and that is that Jesus is distinct from God. He's separate from God. Verse 1b, remember Nancy said, verse 1 says, "The Word was with God." John wants us to recognize that Jesus, the Word, he is distinct from God the Father. The Word is not another name for Jesus. It's not another name for God the Father. They are two distinct persons. And he says the exact same thing in verse 2. He wants us to recognize when he says that he, that is the Word, that is Jesus, in the beginning was with God. John is making it very clear that God the Father and God the Son, or the Word, are different. You cannot be with yourself. You are either with someone or you are alone. And John wants us to know that. This evening, I'm going to be with my family for celebrating Christmas Eve. I'm guessing the same is for you. And there is a very important reason why John wants us to know that Jesus is distinct. He's not God the Father. And get to that in this next one when he says Jesus and God are one. It's very hard for us to get our minds around, but John makes it very clear that Jesus, the Word, is with God, but he is not God, but he is still one. And John doesn't use the term gods with an S. You have your Bibles, you open them up, you'll see that John uses the word God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. One God. Every Jewish child from a very young age learned Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." John doesn't use the word Trinity here, but that's exactly what he's talking about here, is the Trinity. The Trinity is just the Christian understanding of who is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. All three are distinct, yet they are one. We need to understand that the Trinity is not just something extra, something that, well, I can choose to accept it or I can choose not to accept it, but it's the Trinity that tells us that God is personal. God is loving. It's because of the Trinity that we know that God is loving. You see, we have a word for people who are stuck on themselves. Selfish. But God is not selfish. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish and have eternal life." Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they might use the same language as Christians, but because they do not elevate Jesus as God, they are not Christian. And John makes it very clear here that Jesus is not just some created being, because John tells us that all things have come into being through Jesus, and that apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being, that has come into, that nothing has come into being that has come into being. Now, if John was to say that Jesus was just the creator, he could have just said Jesus was a creator. And as Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons believe, they believe that Jesus is a creator, but he's also a created being. But John makes it clear that Jesus is not just the creator, but that nothing has come into creation, nothing has been created, but that has been created through Jesus. And so you cannot say that Jesus is just a created being when nothing has come into creation apart from being created by Jesus. And as I said, dear friends, the reason why the Trinity is so important is because it tells us that God is love. Some of you here this morning, you're afraid of getting too close to God. And there's not a one of us here that when we've messed up in our lives and we've done something and why did I do that? I know I shouldn't have done that. And our immediate response is not to come near to God, but our immediate response is to draw away from God. Why? Because we forget that God is a God of love. And the Trinity tells us that God is a God of love. And without that, we wouldn't have a God of love. Well, fourthly, Jesus is God's ultimate and final revelation. John calls Jesus here the Word. The Word. That word, excuse me, I have no other way of using it. That word actually in Greek is called the Logos. And the fact that John uses the Word to describe Jesus is a bit confusing and perplexing to us. Why would John call Jesus the Word? But it wasn't perplexing to John and his audience, to your average Jew. And the reason why it wasn't perplexing to them is because as you read throughout the whole Old Testament, and whenever you hear God speaking to his people, you'll hear this, and the word of the Lord came to Moses, Joshua, whatever. God wants to speak, and you hear, and the word of the Lord, and the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. I counted this week, over 900 times there is some reference to the word of the Lord, God speaking, whatever. And so John wants us to understand that Jesus is God's communication to us. He is his final and ultimate revelation to us. Hebrews chapter 1, the writer to the book of Hebrews says the exact same thing. Hebrews 1:1-3 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, the word of the Lord. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He, that is the Son, is the radiance, the reflection of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And John's, and the writer to the Hebrews says, and he, that is Jesus, upholds everything by the universe of his power. John wants us to know that Jesus is what God looks like with skin on. John says that in verse 14, that behold, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus isn't just the Word that God became in flesh, but John tells us something very important about this Word that became flesh, and that is that he dwelt among us. That word dwelt literally means tent. You see, in Jesus, God came to camp among us. We live in a democracy. And in a democracy, we elect our leaders. And they might run for a year, 2 years, 4 years, whatever. But we elect them. And depending upon how big the leader is the greater, the bigger the leader, the greater the motorcade, shall we say, is that they travel in, and the farther away they remain from us. We elect leaders to represent us, not to dwell with us. But Jesus didn't come. God sent Jesus not to just represent us, but to come and camp out among us. And so in the Gospels, we see Jesus touching people that other people would be like, oh no, I don't want to have anything to do with them. So you see Jesus touching the lepers. You see Jesus going near people that others are like, I don't want to be near that person. The Gospels tells us not only did Jesus touch the lepers, touch those people that were like, but the Gospel tells us that Jesus sought out those people. He went looking for those people. Those are the people that Jesus sought, and he sought those people because the Bible says that Jesus specializes in new creations. Very interesting. Tim Keller, who is a pastor from Manhattan, New York, said, I like what he says about the church. He says, the church should feel like the waiting room for a doctor's office and not like the waiting room for a job interview. In a waiting room for a job interview, you are trying to look as professional as possible. The waiting room for a doctor's office assumes that you are there because something is wrong. So you might ask, what are you here for? And John wants us to know that Jesus is God in the flesh, camping out, and he is searching out the people that nobody else wants to be around. But there's one last thing that John tells us, is that to see Jesus is to see glory. John says in verse 14, he says, we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the glory here refers to the majesty and the greatness and the grandeur of God. In the Old Testament, when they saw the grandeur of God and they saw the holiness of God, there was great fear amongst them. Good reason there was fear. God is holy. And John spent 3 years, and he sees, and he looks at Jesus, and he sees that he's full of grace and full of truth. It's interesting that he connects those two words, grace and truth. Why grace and truth? First of all, let's look at truth. If you looked at Jesus, you saw no lie in Jesus, as Simeon mentioned in his poem that he looked at. Jesus could say, which of you convicts me of sin? Nobody said a word. You and I, when we're confronted on something and we know it in our heart, what's our first response? We become defensive. And so John wants us to recognize that when you see Jesus, one, there's no lie in that. But second, John wants us to know is that when Jesus sees you and he sees me, he sees right through all the fog that we try to put up, and he sees the lies in our hearts. He sees the lies in my heart, and he sees the lies in your hearts. Because Jesus is full of truth. But John also tells us something. He tells us that Jesus is full of grace. Now, most people, when they hear that word grace, they say, oh, Jesus is full of license. Jesus is full of allowing me to do what I want to do. But that's not what, that wouldn't be full of truth, full of grace. Grace means receiving good from God when what we deserve is punishment. And so in order to understand the grace that John says Jesus offers to us, we have to understand the punishment that we deserve. You see, the Bible calls our sin against God rebellion. And God cares enough about us as people that he takes our rebellion seriously. And so the Bible calls us to repent. And repent has two parts to it. The one part of repentance is we agree with God. We say, God, there's no lie in you, nothing but truth. And I'm tired of lying about the lies in my life. You're right. Your truth is right. Your laws are right. And I've broken them all. So that's the first part about repentance. But the second part of repentance is saying, okay, God, I want you to change it in my life. Let me repeat that. The second part of repentance is saying, Jesus, I want you to change it in my life. It's not saying, okay, God, I'm going to change. I'm not full of truth. Jesus is full of truth, and Jesus is full of grace. And so the second part of repentance is saying, okay, Jesus, you change it in my life. And the beauty about Christmas is that God chose to befriend us, not via Facebook, but he came to camp. He came to dwell among us, to be born, to go to the cross, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sin, so that we might receive grace. And John says, there's something that you have to do with that news. Verse 12, he says, but to all who did receive him, that is Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's a gift that we have to receive, and we receive it by believing in his name. By believing in his name is just recognizing that Jesus, you are full of truth. You give grace. I want you to change me. I believe and I trust in your power because I have no other option. And that's what Jesus promises to us. But sadly, Jesus, John tells us that in verse 11, that Jesus came to his own and his own people did not receive him. So you see, you and I are left with a choice. You and I are left with a choice. We can either say no to Jesus, or we can say yes. You change me. Some of you might say, well, my life is such a mess. There's no way God can do anything for me. What I like about the Christmas story is Jesus wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a stable. And he was laid in a feeding trough. And so right from the beginning, Jesus' nose got filled with stench. And Jesus' nose got filled with stench because he alone has the power to create new in people's lives. People who come to him and they say, you are full of grace and you are full of truth. Do it in my life.